Our scripture this morning is Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. You'll find it printed there for you. This is God's holy word. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Then he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish, since I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and one who relents of disaster. So now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." But the Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, again, we ask now for the Spirit of God to give us understanding and then to apply these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I must have gotten mad about 6 times as I drove down Beach Boulevard. I got mad at the stoplight for not working. I got mad at other drivers. I got mad at bicyclists. I just got mad. Now, our subject today is anger, especially Jonah's anger as he approached God in prayer. And we want to take a look today at this prayer, which is directed not at the Ninevites, but at Jehovah God. After the early trouble involving the storm and the fish, Jonah does his job and does it well. Nineveh's repentance is one of the greatest events of ancient history. I know you'll not find it in too many history books, but it is one of the great events that ever happened in the ancient world, that this great city repented so thoroughly, so openly and demonstrably. As we know, Jonah would have preferred to see Nineveh destroyed rather than be saved. And thus, as chapter 4 begins here, it greatly displeased Jonah because God said he would withhold his judgment from them. So he complains, and that's where we pick up our subject this morning. And I want to talk about the subject of anger, and then the irony of Jonah's prayer, the privilege of remonstrating with God, the foolishness of pouting before God, and then God's anger expressed in the suffering of Christ. Those will be our main points this morning. Well, let's talk about the subject of anger. There is a lot of anger in the Bible. Mostly, it's sinful anger. You have the, and I use a lot of illustrations, but I've just picked a few here, but you have the anger of Joseph's brothers, who didn't like it that he got a nicer coat than they got, and he got a lot of attention from his father that they didn't get. So they were angry, and ultimately almost murdered Joseph, but they ended up throwing him in a pit and selling him into slavery. There was Samuel, who was angry with the Israelites because of their unbelief. There was David, who was angry about any number of things. He was a hot-headed fellow. If you've been with us in our Thursday studies, you know that David could get angry very easily. I think especially the time he got angry at Nabal, who wouldn't give him the supplies that he wanted. And he was ready to cut him down. If it hadn't been for Abigail, he would have. There are the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were angry with Jesus for what they thought was blasphemy of taking their place, getting their attention, so forth. Most of what I've just described for you here today is sinful anger. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but it is kind of rare. Jesus got angry, but his anger was perfectly righteous. God the Father is angry. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But when Jesus is angry, when God is angry, it's without sin. We, on the other hand, as I have described myself this morning, get angry sinfully and wrongfully. But again, that verse from Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So overall, Scripture counsels us to turn from anger. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now, and I'm kind of compressing this verse a bit, but now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and he goes on to name a number of things. But you see right at the beginning there, put off all these, anger, he says. So again, overall, Scripture counsels us to turn away from anger. For by and large, it's based on our sinful weakness that we have, our impatience, our self-righteousness, and the way we project that onto other people. But most of all, from the passage that we're looking at this morning, we ought never to be angry with God. When I was in high school, I had a coach that I admired a lot. And one day he told us this story. He said, I used to work for a man who owned a racetrack. And it was a dirt track, and it was for automobiles. It wasn't for horses. But he could not run the races if it rained. And so at a particular time, it did rain, and the races had to be canceled. And he said this man walked out and shook his fist at the sky and cursed God because it rained on his racetrack. We ought never, ever to be angry with God. We thereby test his patience with us. When we express our anger to him, if it were not that God was long-suffering, immeasurably patient, we should be struck down very easily. That man that owned the racetrack, I know that the coach said, I just don't see how he could do that. We test God's patience with us when we are angry with him. And further, if we are believers and we get mad at God, and believers do get mad at God, then we retard our own spiritual growth. If we're proceeding in sanctification, if we're growing in the Lord, and then we get angry and mad, and why did you take my child, or why did you let this accident happen, or why did my business fail, or things like this, then we're not drawing closer to the Lord under those circumstances, but really we're backing up, as it were. I call it backsliding, if you want to. We ought never to be angry with God, and that's what Jonah was. Now, as he goes on in the passage, he says, you know, we had this discussion before. Now, it's not recorded anywhere. But he says, I knew a long time ago that you are a God, and he goes on to describe, and I want to save that for just a bit, but he goes on to describe the fact that he had said, God, now you ought not to do this, and you should let me tell you what to do, and so forth. And then when he didn't get his way, of course, he was angry with the Lord. And though we may think, well, the only real sin of Jonah in this passage is when he ran away to go to Tarshish and had to go out in the storm and the whale or fish or whatever, that we may think that was the sin, but the sin just keeps right on going. And so God, as he concludes this verse 4, which is the end of our passage today, he says, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? This is not where Jonah should be. And as I said, he did a good job. He went into the streets of Nineveh and he said, in 40 days, God's going to wipe this place out. I'm sure he said it with a smile on his face. because that's what he wanted to happen. But God didn't do that. And he says, well, I figured you wouldn't. I figured you wouldn't. There's still that bitterness in his heart, that anger with God. Friends, just regular old anger is bad enough, but when we get mad at God, then we're really trespassing on holy ground, as it were. You know, when the Bible says to Moses or to Joshua, take off your shoes, this is holy ground that you're standing on. Well, just kind of remove that from the practical sense of being actually on certain ground. But when we are angry with God, we're really trespassing and profaning holy ground. Let us be very careful with all anger, but especially with that anger that challenges God and tests his patience with us. Well, that's my first point this morning. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we're not saying that there's never a place for anger, but it somehow has to fold into God's own anger. If God is angry, then it's not up to us to say, tut, tut, God, you shouldn't be angry. There is a sense in which we need to be angry about the sin that's around us, the sin that so easily besets us, that it harms others. But then that has to be handed over to God and say, Lord, I have to give it to you. And God himself says, vengeance is mine. In other words, anger usually wants to work itself out in harming someone or something. And God says, no, you hand that over to me and just rest and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get yourself under control. Don't be angry, period, but especially don't be angry with me. Now, in Jonah's prayer here, and he's speaking directly to the Lord, notice verse 2, it says, please, Lord. So he's speaking to God. This is a prayer. There's an irony here as he talks, because you would be hard-pressed to find a better description of God's character in such a compact and succinct way than you have it in verse 2 here. Just listen to what he says. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Ka-ching, that's a good point. Slow to anger. Yes, indeed. And abundant in mercy, yes. And one who relents of disaster. All these things that he says make him mad are really the things that we rejoice in. The things that we should be supremely happy about. And yet, his prayer is ironic because he doesn't really think that they're worth rejoicing over, these things, unless they apply to him or perhaps to Israel around him. He's very selfish about the goodness and graciousness and kindness of God. But this is who God is. God is gracious. God would certainly have destroyed Nineveh forthwith had he not been gracious. He extended grace to this people. Merciful. They were such sinners. They were murderers and heathen in every way you can think of. God showed mercy. Slow to anger. He probably could have destroyed Nineveh long before he spoke through Jonah. But he didn't. Slow to anger. Which we could lift that out by itself and say, well, it's the whole sermon, isn't it? Be slow to anger. But certainly that's a characteristic of God. Of great kindness. Great kindness. And yet people want to shake their fists at God. God who relents. Who said, you deserve my wrath and curse. You deserve to be destroyed. And I've got all the destroyers lined up, as it were. But I'm holding them back. Because I see repentance. Because I see some change. Now we've gone over before whether the change was enough for true salvation, but it was enough for that time, for that day, that God didn't destroy Nineveh forthwith. And God had already revealed himself as this kind of God. That's what Jonah says. Back when we had this discussion before, he said, yes, I have seen in my own experience, and I've seen through the history that's been related down through the years, beginning with Abraham and going on through, and you could even go back further than that, but for the sake of Israel, we'll start with Abraham. And this is the kind of God you are. God has revealed himself to Jonah, to Israel, as being this wonderfully benevolent, kind, patient God who's not willing that people should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And yet Jonah, you see, in this prayer, and here's the irony again, Jonah, in this prayer to the God who's all these things, is asking God, please don't be yourself. Please don't be who you really are. Well, why not? Because it makes me unhappy to see these heathens saved. To see them get off when I think they should be destroyed. There's the irony, you see. God, don't be yourself. Please don't be yourself. And indications are, as I said, that not only had Jonah had this conversation with God before, but he actually argued with God about it before. That when he reached the point of saying, I'm going to Joppa and get on the boat and get out of here, that was the end of the argument, not the beginning. That they had had this discussion and Jonah still could not see that his heart and God's heart ought to come together, that he should be kind and gracious and good and relent of some of the things that he had planned for those who were his enemies. Now you see, there's a truth that Jonah never preached. It was the truth about God that we've all read about here. And I think we can safely say that when Jonah went through the streets of Nineveh, he did not say, friends. And that would be an ironic thing itself, to say friends. But he did not say, friends, God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God is abundant in mercy. God who relents when people repent. That was absent from his preaching. And absent, obviously, from his life. Here's 1 Chronicles 16:31 says, let the nations be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. In other words, what reason do nations have to be happy, to be secure, to be confident? The Lord reigns. That the Lord God of Israel is the God of all the nations, of all the peoples. And let men then say this, but Jonah would not say it. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And Jonah says, not me, count me out. What irony there is that Jonah, who was God's representative, again was saying, but I don't really want God to be who he is. Well, thirdly this morning, there's the privilege of remonstrating with God. Now, we can say Jonah should never have argued with God. But I've changed that word argue here to remonstrate. It's like when God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. It's that reasoning together. That's what to remonstrate means. Let's discuss this seriously. Let's not come with our ideas fixed and we can't change. Of course, that's on our part. God doesn't change. But when God allows us to remonstrate with him, to say, well, I don't see this. I don't understand why you're doing this and that. God says, well, let's talk about it. Let's seek to understand it. And at the heart of it, of course, is all the things that we said were characteristic of God. But there's a lot of things to take into consideration. What about the savagery of the Ninevites? What about the immorality there and in other nations around about? And God says, we can talk about that. We can deal with that. Well, what a great privilege we have to be able to have this back and forth, not angry arguments, but reasoning together. And you find that throughout the scripture. You find it, let us say, with Abraham and God talking about the future for Sodom. And Abraham says, well, what if there's 50 people or 40 people or 30 people? And he keeps going back and forth with God. And God says, you find those righteous people, then the city will be spared. But that's remonstrating with God. That's not shaking your fist at him and saying, how dare you, or anything like that. It's saying, let's talk about it. Then there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Because God was going to destroy Jerusalem, or even had destroyed it to some extent. And when you see the book of Lamentations, you know that deep sorrow that he felt. But he's talking to God. Why does this happen? And you have Habakkuk. Probably you haven't read the book of Habakkuk recently, but in Habakkuk, he says, how can you let the Chaldeans, this wicked people, destroy your own people, Israel? And that whole book is kind of about that. But God lets this remonstrating go on. Let's discuss it. Let's reason together about it. You have James and John in the New Testament saying, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans? And the Lord says, well, let's talk about that a little bit. I didn't come into the world to destroy. I'm not the God of destruction, at least at this point. I am here to bring salvation to people. And then you have the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't identify it. Might have been his eyes, might have been something else. But he said, three times we had this discussion, God and I. And every time God said, my grace is sufficient for you. But we had a remonstrance, a talking things over, a reasoning together. You see the point? That's a great privilege that God gives us. He doesn't say, shut up, don't ask me anything, don't reason about it, you're a fool, you can't really see this as it should be. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And what a privilege we have, not to be angry with God, but to discuss with God what seems odd to us, what seems difficult for us. One thing is that God would have us to use our minds and not our emotions. Jonah's all upset. He's overwrought. He's not thinking things through. God says, use your mind. Think things through with me. Don't depend on human wisdom, but in light of what I've revealed to you, use the mind that I created and gave to you, that we can talk together. And if we do that, we're going to come out on God's side. We're going to come out on the way that He wants us to proceed. But He allows us to reach that point through remonstrance or discussing these things. So we can remonstrate, but ultimately we do have to yield to God's higher ways. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. God, in the end, will convince us. But He will do it through reason. He will do it through our coming together and talking this matter over. And that's the kind of prayer we ought to have before God. And as far as we know, Jonah never said, Lord, I want us to reason together. He just said, Lord, how could you? How dare you? Well, fourthly, the foolishness of pouting before God. And that's what Jonah does. He's a pouter. That's P-O-U-T. He's a pouter. He's supposed to be yielding to God, but he wants to pout instead. A lot of us have had children like that, right? When they don't get their way, they pout. They pout. So we know what we're talking about here. And most likely, we were pouters when we were kids too, by the way, and maybe even as adults. But pouting is supposed to make the controlling party feel your unhappiness. Don't you see how unhappy I am? Well, let me show you how unhappy I am. And we stomp the floor and we jump up and down and we cry and moan, or we do it in some more sophisticated way. It's foolish to pout before God. God's not going to be swayed by your pouting. Now listen to Jonah's pouting here. He says, take my life. Maybe not just when I was young, but it may still be going on. But there was a comic strip called Kudzu. ever see kudzu in the funny papers? It's not been out west very much, but it was back east. Well, kudzu was kind of a goofy character. He was a young man who just did silly things. And in the comic strip, there was always a preacher. He didn't appear in every strip, but he was there a lot. And when kudzu would try his patience to the limit, he would look up at the sky and say, "Take me now, Lord." And there's Jonah saying, I'd rather be dead than see salvation come to Nineveh." That's pouting. Some of that was already evident. It didn't come out quite as much as it does when you see it in the light of this later stuff. But when he said, "Throw me overboard, throw me into the sea," he wasn't just being altruistic and brave. He was kind of saying, "Just let God have me. I'm tired of this." So it's already there in his heart. It's just coming out more here at this point. Now, ask, what is Jonah's intent? What's the intent of this pouting? You think he's going to get God to change his mind again? I don't think he ever changed it in the first place, as I've pointed out. This was all in the plan and purpose of God to answer prayer and repentance. But what did Jonah want? Well, he said, "God, you changed your mind about destroying Nineveh. Can't you change it back again? Can't you give them just a little bit of fire from heaven and sulfur and brimstone?" Maybe he said, "I just want God to tell me he's sorry." You ever felt that way? "I just want God to tell me he's sorry that he let all this happen." My friends, God is only impressed with one thing, and that is his own works. Not our dramatics. Oh, Jonah could be dramatic, and others can be dramatic. But God says, "I'm impressed with my plan and purpose, my works that are perfect and never fail, and always work for good to those who love me and are the called according to my purpose." That's the only thing that God's impressed with. And if you can say, "Lord, your will, not mine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." Then God, if not impressed, is at least in agreement with you along those lines. One last thing to cover, and it may be the most important one of all. And that is that you'll never see God's anger more fully expressed than in the suffering of Christ. Isaiah 53, chapter 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," meaning his anger at our sins was directed at Christ. There was a preacher in Northern California some years ago who talked to his conference people who were there. He said, "God is angry with you. God is angry with you." And that's what we have to realize, that God is angry with us, but all because of his patience and kindness and willingness to deal with us and reason with us, then that anger can be propitiated. And that's what propitiation is. It's the taking of God's anger and somehow having it all go away, having it exhausted somewhere else. And you see, when Christ died on the cross, all of God's anger toward us for our sins was put upon him, put upon Jesus. If ever there was the right kind of anger in the right place at the right time, it was when Jesus died on the cross for his people. Now, that doesn't mean that God may not still be unhappy with us because of our failures, even as believers. And that anger is meant to correct us, to bring us to repentance, to make us grow in the Lord. But it's his anger. All that belongs to God. We don't really have any place for anger like that in our lives. It's God's anger that counts. And if God's anger that can never be stemmed by any human means, if God's anger can be turned away from us and put upon someone else, how thankful we should be. How we should rush to that one who took that anger upon himself and say, as the thief said, who died the same day that Jesus did, who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. May God help us to watch our anger, be careful about it, not to be foolish and silly, but to remonstrate with him as he gives us that privilege, and then to take comfort in what Jesus has done, to take that anger on himself so that we might not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when you become angry, that it is for your own glory and benefit. It is to rid sin and be done with it, and to save a people for yourself. And Lord, we come to you today as sinners deserving of all your anger, and yet delivered from it through Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.